All right, very good. Brother Josh, lead some prayers.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you this morning. Give us Lord to be here to speak for the church, Lord, pray gift for the day of now we enter into a non session Baptist history class, Lord. Hopefully our hearts and minds be turned to attention, Lord, to learn more about the things that our forefathers have done, Lord, and more about the price that was paid not only by the blood of your Son, Lord, but those who came before us, Lord, so we can have opportunities like this to freely learn more about you, Lord, and those who came before us, Lord, and may you help us not take these things for granted, Lord. Pray for, Lord, those who are unable to be around, Lord, especially our worship opportunities, Lord, for sickness or health or other reasons, Lord, you restore much needed strength, Lord, and ask for forgiveness of our sins and our prayers not to be hindered. Send them to pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. You know, we're having, and if you have your Baptist Way book or Trail of Blood, we're going to be using those this morning, I hope, and you would ask the plan. you know, I come in here and I mention different books and whatever, and they're references, they're not inspired, they're what we have in history. I literally can show you opposite statements in different Baptist history books. You know, what do? Flip a coin? Okay? So when I share these things and I point things out to us, remember that library that you have in front of you is the inspired Word of God. The rest are some sources that we go to and we try to gather information here. And Brother Hawker made a comment, and he's done this before. You know, the scriptures say this. Why was it confusing to certain individuals back then or even today? And of course, people don't read. They have their own agenda, whatever the case is. You know, and we're sitting here, we're looking at these, trying to wrap this up, this review. We're looking at these three issues that we went through in the Trail of Blood there. We read over them again last night. You know, pastoral rule. Big church over little church, Baptist regeneration, and infant baptism, changing the candidate. You know, and we sit here in our little group here, and we almost just can roll our eyes. Because we have scriptures, help me out here, in Acts chapter 8, it's, you know, oh, Brother Daniel, if you'd read just verse 36. 6 and 37, if you would, please.
And 38. As they went on their way,
go ahead.
They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hath hindered me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
And verse 38, please, just read that one, okay?
And he commanded the chariots to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
Okay, and I'm just picking just one. There's more, but here we have a script. You know, if we're just baptizing people just to get them to go to heaven, right? I mean, this is one passage. But if we're baptizing people just to get them to go to heaven, you know, why the question, what's keeping me from being baptized? And then why the answer that Philip gave? Oh, yeah, there is water. Let's just go do it, get it done. You know, that's just not the mindset. And of course, there's many other scriptures that talk about that as well. But yeah, and even last night, Brother Daniel, I think it was last night, forgive me for the bad memory, but Romans, in Romans chapter 10, he was talking about this confessing with the mouth. He's talking about salvation, I believe, you know, And listen, there's not a repeat after me. There's not magic words. Yes, there's repentance. There's turning to and turning from. And there's all these things here. But, you know, a church is not going to read someone's mind, right? There's going to have to hear some type of testimony, some type of saying what has taken place in their life. And it even says here, you know, thou shalt believe it. Thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Does that mean you have to say it out loud for Jesus to save you? Of course not, okay? But somehow, some way, you have to be able to confess that there has been a change in your life. You've accepted Christ, whatever it is. And then the church is going to go through and, you know, those that are saved, baptized, and added to the church. Did you have something, Brother BJ?
I just wanted to point something out. This happened actually the day that I was saved, after I was led to the Lord. The gentlemen that were at my house asked to see my Bible. I had an NIV. And they asked me to open up to this passage.
Yep.
And I read the entire part about the eunuch and getting baptized, and one of them went, wait a minute, I think I missed something there, and they narrowed it down to four verses or something like that. Verse 37 is completely missing.
Yep.
So there is no "if thou believest."
Yep.
And that just went from "what's stopping me?" Okay, let's baptize.
I appreciate you sharing that with the group. Just barely touched on a little bit last night. We have, if I get into her origin and the evil work that Satan used him to do, these perversions of the Bible, verses being left out, how many people are going to be in hell one day, or are in hell right now, because they thought they were reading the Word of God. They were reading Satan's Bible. And so, yes, thank you for sharing that. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, like I said, Brother Hawker, it just says it in the Scriptures. Why all the confusion? Why is there confusion about whether or not to baptize an infant? Why is there a confusion? You know, are they praying in their heart to God to save their soul? You know, why about, you know, here's water, what's hindering me from being baptized? Why the confusion? Of course, they're the one, the big church, little church. Oh, how about 1 Peter 5, Brother Josh, can you read 2 and 3 for us, please?
Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready life. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being an example of the flock.
Okay, God has not ever wanted his apostles, his pastors, his under-shepherds, to
lord it over.
Dictate, take charge, force, whatever. Example, yes. Teach, of course. Okay? And yet, not only we're talking about, we're going all the way back to the second century, third century, where we see this happening in churches. And why was it happening? How come? Again, why not just read the Scriptures and see the example that was set forth? And yet, it wasn't done. 251 AD, you should have this in your brain by now, right? The official split. All the churches were going away. Brotherhood were going away. But they took a stand. And that's what we're taking a look at here, taking a stand. And I hope this morning here, about 25, 30 minutes, I want to share that it has been going on in history. History is not all just the Dark Ages. History can be 25 years ago. It's history. And of course, we need to know it. Brother Nathan, go ahead.
Yeah. It is just having to give it some thoughts this morning. The Scripture doesn't give us all the details of Cain and Abel.
Oh, okay.
Why did Cain kill Abel? You know, and there's speculation and stuff that, along with folks are ignorant and folks don't know, there's also the other aspect of humans that we don't want to be. Humans don't want to be controlled by God. We want to be the controller of all other humans. And this is all about control. And then those Dark Ages were on purpose ignorance. We're going to keep people from knowing. Because this is what blows our mind. How did you get that practice when it's not in the Scripture? You're making it up.
Yeah.
And they get so violently angry with their traditions and what they hold on to. That's human nature. And that's an on-purpose ignoring God. And that's what we try to defend against and warn against. You better study.
Better study.
And to know what God says and not to know what philosophy is or humanism is. So it's just that simple. And when you do that, you're going to get those. What, you always got to be right? It's not my words. It's, I want to be right with God. That's what we talk to. I want to be right with God.
Yep.
Because that's who I stand before in all of eternity. Where's the fear of God? Mankind doesn't have that fear.
Yeah, Brother Jacob, I don't like him today, but He gave me a book last night, and of course I have to stay up and read and read and read and read and read, and oh my goodness, this is bringing it out. Some of the stuff, these are Protestants, some of the stuff is, you know, I don't know, question, God makes a decision, but oh my goodness, some of the events that took place to get these perverted words of God that we have, I have to get back on teaching that at night, but anyway, you said tradition. This is what we've been doing. You're going to buck up against us? Okay, then we're going to send out a bunch of assassins to go kill you. Okay, because, you know, you're taking a stand against. And we think, what? It's real. Yeah. Really happened here. All right, so I've handed out 25, 30 of these. Baptist Way, please get those out, please. Here we go. And if you, again, there's some history here. Okay, a lot of history. And the point here is, I'm trying to get this wrapped up here, is the stand that was taken in 251 AD. Brethren were taking the stand in the first century. Christ was taking a stand. The apostles were taking a stand. The apostle Paul was taking a stand. Barnabas, they were taking a stand. Okay? They knew their scriptures. They knew what was right. They didn't have to take a vote. Okay? Well, it has continued for a long time. These three issues that have been being attacked about big church, little church. Does everybody understand what that... We talked about last night, we shared with you about how... Where did the Roman Catholics come from? Where did the Catholic Church come from? Somebody?
Out of the Baptist Church.
Do you realize there was a group of those folks that had the truth at one time? And in 251 AD, they had already walked, but there was a cut, a severance, right? Well, we read last night, Brother Bogart was saying that from 251 to 610 or something like that was the formation, was to whatever mold and shape of the Roman Catholic Church. They were not born in one weekend, right? And it was just not reading, not studying, not knowing the scriptures, going to traditions, going to what man thinks, whatever. Eventually it leads to, and I don't want to get on Catholic doctrine to go, if there's a question concerning a doctrine in the Catholic Church, does anybody know how that's it's settled?
Hierarchy of men.
Say it again.
Hierarchy of men.
The hierarchy of men. Thank you. Well, let's get our Bibles out and read what the Bible has to say. No. No. And here's one eventually. Well, we're going to find what the Vatican has to say, what the Pope has to say. And what it said, the statement, well, folks, that's how it is. And that's how it's done. You talk about removing, Sister Linda, talk about removing the... They've never had the head. Okay, their head is man-made head. All right? All right, so here we go. Let's read some of this in the Baptist. I hope everybody has a copy. I've handed out at least 30. By the way, Brother Roger, did you order those? Do I have Sister Tanya to order some more of these? I'll get on this. Never mind. I'll do that. Yeah. We'll get some more. We've had like... Anyway. All right. Here we go. I'm on page number 22, if you would, please. And I'm going to ask some people to help read here. And again, you're going to say, what's he doing all this? I can sit here and tell you stuff that I've read. Let's just read what... Let's read some history here, okay? All right. Page 22. Okay, Brother Alex, you have a book there. Would you go ahead and read the first paragraph, please?
Purpose of this chapter is to show by standard historians that the Baptist churches are in every essential the same as the churches which were claimed as Baptist churches that existed through the centuries of darkness.
Okay, just a quick review maybe from folks who were not here last night or before. Who wrote this book? I've been in Bogard, and I'm trying to lift this man up. That's not my point. If I know when he was preaching and pastoring churches, early 1900s, okay, 1899 to 1947. Okay, so this was here's a statement that he's just made. The purpose of this is to show that the stand that the churches were taking, whether in Texas or Arkansas or wherever it was the same stand that the forefathers had taken in history. Did everybody catch that? And by the way, one of the biggest battle that Brother Bogard and some of the brethren back in the early 1900s was against who? Or with who?
The SBC.
So what is that? USC?
Southern Baptist.
Oh, they said USC. I was like, the Trojans. Okay, sorry. All right. So, yeah, the Southern Baptist. And, oh, my goodness, the more I'm starting to read about it, I didn't know. I know that their head was cut off. Christ is not the head. And I know, was it 1845, whatever the case is. Oh, my goodness, reading last night even. Universal Church? Universal Church? Oh, my goodness. I think Brother Sean pointed out that it's the Catholic Church of the 1900s. And then the Reformers, Bible Baptists, etc., and all this stuff. Holy cow. It's amazing. No, we're not a second cousin to the Southern Baptists. All right? Have nothing to do with them. No fellowship. Zero.
Amen.
All right? If you don't know why, I'm starting to find some information to share. But let's go right here. Second paragraph, Brother Alex. You did good.
Mosheim is the
highest. Mosheim. Who is Mosheim? Someone, one more time.
Lutheran historian.
Okay, so ready? An historian of the Lutheran faith. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Whether he's famous or whatever, but he wrote a lot. All right, here we go.
He says, the churches in those ancient times were entirely independent, none of them subject to any foreign jurisdiction, but each governed by its own rules and its own laws.
Okay, stop right there. Everybody reading that? Mosheim is saying this. Okay, smack your gum. What's the big deal? We understand that, right? The Lutheran Church is not operated that way. Everybody catching that?
Neither was the Catholic
Church. And neither was the Catholic who they came from. All right, so do you see the knowing who's doing the talking here going, what? He's saying this? Now, keep reading.
Although the churches founded by the apostles had this difference shown them, that they were consulted and different in doubtful cases, yet had no judicial authority, no sort of supremacy over others, nor the least right to enact laws for them. Nothing on the contrary is more evident than the perfect equality that reigned among the primitive churches.
Okay, so here's the deal. Have you thought about this for a second? Apostle whoever, and by the way, they had a tremendous responsibility, didn't they? God needed these men to do what they did. So apostle whoever starts this church, leads out in the starting of this church over here, and maybe spend some time teaching them, and maybe even pastors that church. Can you see how the big church, how the church with the apostle has a pastor or the missionary could exercise authority over another church? You see that? A little 21-year-old brother so-and-so, what are you going to do? Going to stand up against Brother Paul or Brother whatever the case is, right? What's being said right here? That didn't happen. Each church was governed by its own rules, its own differences. And when it says that, make sure it's according to the scriptures. But each church makes the decisions. All right? And I think we're going to go a little bit farther here in this, but they didn't need someone else to tell them. They had the Holy Bible. Just follow the pattern, follow the scriptures, and we're good. Brother Daniel?
A little telling little phrase there that Mosheim said that maybe clues you in on what he called them, the primitive churches.
Okay.
So then our way is much better because they were primitive.
Primitive. Mm-hmm. Oh, because of the Reformation, yeah. Good point. Everybody's seeing that, right? Yes, go ahead.
We're just going to stack on what Brother Daniel just said. Mosheim, perfect equality.
Yes.
Maybe primitive, but it was perfect.
Perfect.
But so some of this, the reading after religious historians, the way they word things also, like the apostles founded, that's from the perspective of
the apostles. Thank you.
Right? So we do have to understand some of the terminologies, but what are they recognizing? They're recognizing that there was a long time ago when there were these independent churches that had their own authority. And that's not what they practice today.
And it's different than what we have today.
Yeah, and it's perfect.
All right, everybody hearing that? Okay, good. Next one, let's go. Keep going here. How about fourth paragraph?
Mosheim speaks the truth. Where go the claims of the Roman Catholic Church?
Maybe I miscounted. Just a second, brother. I miscounted.
Sorry.
1, 2, 3.
All right, read the next one.
How about, so we got this guy named Gibbons, who's Roman Empire, okay? Start there.
Such was the mild and equal constitution by which the Christians were governed for more than 100 years after the death of the apostles. Every society formed within itself as an independent republic. And although most distant of these little states maintained a mutual as well as friendly intercourse of letters and deputations. The Christian world was not yet conducted by any supreme authority or legislation as assembly.
Okay, the Christian world was not conducted by any supreme authority. Not yet. Because it is now, during this time of the writings here, okay? As a matter of fact, the Catholics had theirs, the Episcopalians had theirs, etc., Luther, whatever. Okay? But there was time that it wasn't. That's because they went by the scriptures. That's because they just followed the scriptures. The example. Isn't that neat? Well, we have it today. We've had it through every generation, all right? It's been there. But it's been a fight, too. It's been a fight, all right? How about page number 23? Page number 23. Again, not lifting anybody up. Anybody heard of Erasmus? Anybody? Okay. Again, thank you, Brother Jacob, for staying up all hours reading about Erasmus and other people, the book you gave me last night. listen, if you've heard of the Textus Receptus, if you like reading English, the scriptures in English, Erasmus was the one that translated the Word of God from the Greek, right? Did I get that wrong? Brother Josh, did I get that wrong? No, he studied the Greek. Yeah. Hello. Okay, his work is tremendous, okay? You might have heard of Tyndale. Tyndale studied after him. Some of the writings, English, pretty nice. King James, here it comes, all right? The guy, again, I mean, he's not a Baptist, but he was used. Look at page 23. How about the second paragraph there? Brother Christian, you want to read this? Erasmus writing, talking about the Waldenses here.
Yeah. Erasmus writing of these Hussites or Waldenses says, the Hussites renounce all rites and ceremonies of the Catholic Church. They ridicule our doctrine and practice in both sacraments. They deny orders and elect officers who are among the
laity.
Laity?
I think, yeah.
Yeah. They receive no other rule than the Bible. They admit none to the communion until they are dipped in water or baptized. And they reckon one another without distinction or rank to be called brothers and sisters.
All right, so if you studied, we went through the Waldensian Assembly. If you studied them, you see this is who they were, right? And the Catholics couldn't understand that. They're just equal brothers and sisters. They elect people from their own membership to do this. And by the way, that's what churches do. All right, whether it's a teacher for a class or if there's a need for a deacon, they look out amongst the brethren and they pray about it, right? Sure, they follow the Holy Spirit, right? But that's how it's done. So if you read through there, just those things, you know, it's confounding to the world of religion, even in this day. Because what? That's how they do it. Why do they do it that way, Brother Hawker? Because they read the scriptures, they followed the pattern that was set forth. All right? But through the eyes of the enemy, so to speak, or through the eyes of religion, they're pointing out the doctrines and practices of our forefathers. Everybody seeing this? Pretty neat. Matthew 16, 18. It works. It's continuing. It's going to continue because Jesus said it. But we get to see a little nips and little pieces where it was continuing. Brother Bo, do you have one?
Well, it got said last night, but you know, sometimes things get said like, well, this is a new doctrine, or you guys just started teaching this, and you know, haven't always been this way or whatever, and it's like our history is so great for that, because it's like, well, no, maybe not in name, Baptists have been called different names, but in practice.
In practice, yeah. Thank you.
I mean, it was established a long time ago how these things were done, how it was to be practiced, how it went, and so how did our forefathers know? Well, because it was already established. I guess specific situations and circumstances, you know, based on the time and technology maybe, but as far as the spiritual battle or the spiritual circumstance, it's been established. It was established a long time ago, and you know, that's what's cool about our history is there's the lineage in names, but there's, more importantly, there's an unbroken line of churches that have, they're unbroken in the way they've practiced and preached and taught these doctrines.
So we have Mosheim and Erasmus. So you got 1500s, you got 1700s. They're writing about in history from their point of view. They're writing about the 1100s, the 1200s, the 900s. They're talking about this. And so now we're actually looking back to the end of the Dark Ages or whatever the case. All right? Yeah, go ahead.
This might be a really dumb question.
Nope.
I don't know what the difference, you said dipped in water or baptized.
I didn't hear that. Say it again.
You said, when you said dipped in water or baptized, I'm really new.
Okay, so.
I don't know the difference.
Okay, so dipped in the water, to dip, to plunge, baptize, baptizo. It's an immersion. Okay.
Same thing.
But you said or, that's where I got confused.
Help me. Go.
In the context.
I'm not sure what I said, but go ahead.
I think it was either Mosheim or another Lutheran, because for most of the Protestants and Reformers, baptizing could be sprinkling, especially for infants. But their only practice was dipping.
Okay,
so
thank you.
So that's why the distinction's made when you read that way.
If I said it 5 minutes ago, it's forgotten. So I gotta go on there. Rogerian?
Just out of curiosity, I'm not a scholar. Lady? Is that?
I'm glad you brought that. What is a lady?
The common people.
Okay.
The congregation.
The common people of the congregation. People without rank or position, well-learned, all right, etc. Matter of fact, I don't want to get a thank you, Brother Jacob Dixon, again. So I guess only certain people had to do this before they were allowed to go in certain libraries and study, and only certain people after they showed this and this were allowed to go into the other libraries and study. And I remember books were not as readily available. And here our forefathers are looking out amongst the laity in front of the congregation. Maybe none of them had their own Bible. Maybe they did. And they were chosen. Okay? That makes sense? Brother Daniel.
So, maybe to kind of...
Sister, your next sister led
us. Give a little perspective. This guy, Erasmus, wasn't a Baptist.
No.
Right? He was of the established church.
Yeah.
So, to put in maybe our common perspective, he was the Harvard professor that is elite, and he's got his good practices, and we are these lowly, and he is telling, from his Catholic perspective, the grandness of my way of doing things, and then they have these lowly Baptists or Anabaptists, and they still practice dunking people. They still believe that everybody in a church is equal. They still believe the stuff that the Bible teaches. And his perspective of how dumb are these people.
Yeah. But I will say this. I'm thankful that he translated the word baptizo. And that's a whole other study that we can go. But he did put that there. And thank goodness some brethren recognize that is to dip, plunge, or immerse. Sister Linda, you had your hand up. Then,
no.
All right, Brother Hawker, go ahead.
And that's another point, is that Erasmus made that. So what is dipping? He equalized it to baptizing.
Yes.
And that's what the scripture teaches.
Exactly.
What baptizing is. It's a burial. So there's another little nugget where false religion has confessed and confirmed the truth of the doctrines. By the practice of the Baptist churches.
Yep. Okay. Good. Good, 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 good. I like it. So at the bottom of page number... So, Brother Jared brought up laity here. Just to make sure, I'm looking on the page 23, and I'm looking down there, first, second, third, fourth paragraph, and it's an explanation of the statement that Erasmus wrote. Number two says, they denied orders. They were therefore a congregational in government. They denied orders. They denied it. They didn't do what the hierarchy told them to do. They didn't. They just did things amongst their congregation. If you're not sure, page 11. Let's just go back here. I mean, page 11. I don't know. Maybe some words. We might not use certain words today in 2024 that was used in the early 1900s, let alone the 1700s. But on page 11 down there, the way of church polity. We know what that is, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I didn't. There are three forms of church government or polity. Oh, now I do, because I read.
What's polity?
Yeah, there are three What's forms polity? Of church government.
Right? What is polity?
Are you joking here, or are you being serious?
No. Well, I'm being serious. Okay. I don't know what it is.
Page 11.
Yeah, I know.
Very bottom, the way of church polity.
Yeah.
Now go to the next sentence. There are three forms of church government or polity. So I'm going to say polity means, ready for it? Church government. All right? I think I'm right.
Yeah.
I didn't get the dictionary out. I just kept reading here. Yes?
Well, I mean, I work in public policy, and I'm guessing that those policy and polity are
there you go.
Or mean the same thing. What's the rules?
So here's three. The Episcopalian, you've heard of them, the Presbyterian, and the Congregational. I should have someone else read this.
You want me to do it?
I practiced this word. Episcopi. Someone say that word.
Episcopalian?
Episcopacy.
Episcopalian.
That doesn't say.
Break it down, brother.
Episcopacy. Is government by bishops. Presbyterian is government by presbyters or preachers. Congregationalism is government by the people, a pure democracy. Baptists are congregationalists. Everybody got that? All right, we might not go around calling ourselves that, but the okay, majority, we vote, congregation rule, right? All right, so back on page, oh my goodness, back on page 23, let's go there. Just want to make sure you understood that when Erasmus was writing that, they elect officers from their laity. That's from the congregation. That's what they do. Well, we practice that, don't we? All right, good. Let's go with this next one. Brother Daniel, you have this? I don't know. This guy named Philip Shaft at the very bottom. See that on page 23? Shaft is a Lutheran. Says he has no interest in the matter, but he's an ecclesiastical historian. But he talks about this guy named Grable. The second paragraph from the bottom, Brother Daniel, from the scriptures.
From the scriptures, we learn that baptism declares that by faith and the blood of Christ, our sins have been washed away, that we have died to sin and walked in newness of life, that assurance of salvation is through the inner baptism, faith, so that the water does not confirm and increase faith, as Wittenberg theologians say, nor does it save.
And why don't you go ahead and read that last little bit there, too.
This quotation abundantly proves that the ancient Anabaptists were in harmony with Baptists of today concerning the way of salvation and baptism. They were neither Catholics nor Lutheran. This very extract from Goebbels' writings is in opposition to Wittenberg theology, the headquarters of Lutheranism. If now they were among us, they would not be in agreement with Campbellites. They are opposed to Lutherans, and their doctrine is the doctrine opposite of Catholicism. It is neither clear that they were, or it is not clear that they were Baptists, but let us hear Goebbels further, he says.
Okay, so we're just going to stop right there for time, but upon a light, who's doing the writing? That's what I want you to get. Who's doing the writing here?
Lutheran.
Okay, the guy that published it, he's a Lutheran, right? Historian. And he's actually talking about some of the stands that the people took that went against his Lutheran doctrines, right? And if you keep reading there, and I cut Brother Daniel off there, it goes on to say that, it repeats, and it's some of the same stuff that we just read, and it breaks it down there. They believe the men are sinners by nature. Men are helpless. They save themselves. Salvation comes, new life. You know, just it goes on and says it. The bottom line is, no matter what they were called, they were practicing Baptist doctrine right there. Okay? All right. I'm looking at this clock here, so I'm actually sort of speeding up just a little bit here. On page 14, I'm probably just going to make reference to this. You can read it here. I'm actually page 13 at the bottom. I don't know who J.M. at the very bottom. Remember, a lot of this was fighting against the way the Southern Baptists were doing things. On page 12 and 13, you're going to find that Brother Bogart's pointing out that the congregation received members. The congregation excluded members. It wasn't done in the corner. The congregation does it. All right? The congregation, everything's done by majority vote, etc. The congregation elects their officers. Down on the bottom, page 13, they elect their own missionaries. Remember, the Southern Baptists had a new way of doing missionary work, right? And so he's pointing out that what the brethren in the 1900s were doing was in agreement with the Scriptures. All right? Was in agreement with the Scriptures here. And he talks about, as a matter of fact, at the very bottom it says J.M. Pendleton in his church manual, page 110. Do you have one of those, Brother Doug? All right. Again, not lifting him up here. The guy did some writing in 1867. Okay. He points out there that, what I was going to read here, that the churches in apostolic times sent forth ministers, missionary tours, and it talks about Antioch. And on page 14, the first paragraph, Dr. Pendleton wrote in his manual, all Baptists agree that churches should send out missionaries, but some, you know, are disputing that. Goes on to point out, one church sends out the missionary. Sure, other churches may be supported, help financially, like the example in the book of Acts. But it's not a group, it's not a board, it's not a whole bunch of people getting together and making decisions. By doing so, it takes it out of the hands of that local church. Why am I bringing this up here? This is part of our history. That's 100 years ago. This is being talked about and fought against. 100 years ago, early 1900s. This was a problem. It led to separation, yes, earlier, but it led to separation. No, we're not Southern Baptists. We're not this. We're not cousins. All right? Maybe the second paragraph there. The conclusion is clear. You see that right there, third paragraph, or second paragraph? The commission was given to the church. It says there, the congregation is a unit in all the work contemplated in the commission. There is not the slightest hint in the New Testament of there being authority on earth above the congregation of baptized disciples. What a statement. There's not. It doesn't matter that you're ready for this? Your church has an apostle as the pastor. Okay? All right? The church is an independent church. There's a bunch of Baptist churches. Not the Baptist church is one big group. Brother Mike?
Well, it's important. You're talking about, you know, these basically boards that are running congregations.
Yep.
As recent as 25 years ago in our Oregon history, you have churches that have men's group, nothing wrong with the men's group, but that men's group is all the business is running through that. However many you go to that men's group, and then when it gets brought before the church, it says rubber stamped, because the men's group is what's decided. And even though Cold is not a board, or anything, but that's no longer congregational.
Right.
And as pastors, you have to be thinking about nothing wrong with having a men's group, nothing wrong with the ladies' group, doing the Bible studies, and you know, maybe they have an idea for potluck or whatever. You can't run the business through a church that way.
All right, good. Let's conclude. Thank you for bringing that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to rest that stuff. That's a book. Hang on to this book. There's going to be some... Wow, there's some historical stuff in there, some quotes of some of the sufferings of our brethren in the Dark Ages. Like I said, it's much easier to read than Fox's Book of Martyrs. But just let's conclude with this for this part of this lesson. So I tried to show some history of the 1500s, 1700s, 200s, 1900s. Let's do this. Let's read here. I think I have one minute. Oh, boy. Oh, Ephesians chapter 6 there. I'm in verses number, talking about putting on the armor of God. We've all read this before, right? It said, finally, my brother, be strong. Verse 10. In the Lord and in power and his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We've read this before, right? And it says there, 13, wherefore unto you the whole armor of God, take you unto the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And I'm going to stop reading here just because I'm running out of time here, but sometimes I read this and I think, oh my goodness, got to put on the whole armor of God because Satan's out there attacking, there's false religion, there's this, there's all this stuff out there, and I got to be ready to combat that, right? That's true. Sum up last night's lesson in this right here. Baptists have been taking a stand for a long time because Satan does not stop attacking. And I'm going to rephrase that. Baptists have been taking a stand for a long time against brethren that are getting caught up in worldly ideas and thinking that are starting to cause division in the church, and at times they have to separate yourself from brethren. That has done. So when you read about 251 AD, remember they knew each other. It wasn't a name only, it was face. It was being in services together. It was going through stuff together. But because of compromise and whatever, they had to cut the ties. Same way throughout the other all the rest of the time. You know, I'm sitting here in conclusion, I'm thinking about the Southern Baptist Church and doing what they did in 1845, and they cut off their head, right? When you think of the Civil War, what do you think of 1861? You think that there were brothers that fought against brothers, family members. Family members were divided physically in the Civil War. If you guys didn't know that, that's what happened. Do you realize that when the Southern Baptists do their thing and they went off their way, or in the 1900s when Brother Bogard was fighting and trying to do you realize that the doctrine can separate family members and brethren and churches? And it did that. So when we read these scriptures here, put on the whole armor of God. I know I don't want to leave class like this. Brother Dixon, we could go into Brother Doug and Brother Adams up here teaching and us being over here. And, you know, I've been coming here for like 30. I'm not going to name names now. I decided not to. But we have brethren in this room here. And some of you guys were papooses. Some of you guys weren't even thought of yet. There's brethren in this room that have had to take stands against fellow ministers, pastors, ascents, brethren, people that spent the night in their house, that went and did stuff together. They've had to take stand on the scriptures because, ready for this? Because someone stopped reading the Bible and stopped practicing what the Bible taught. So how serious is this? It's been going on for years. And Baptist history. Here's one. You might have to take a stand against somebody in this room. The question is, are we going to stay with the scriptures, or are we just going to go with the compromise just to keep from ruffling feathers?
Luke 12:52, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. I mean, Jesus told us that it could happen.
Okay, everybody hear that? And it does happen. And I hate, you know, we're talking, Brother Mike, you just brought up 25 years ago about something going on in men's meeting. He knows what I'm talking about. He knows what I'm talking about. And again, I'm not going to name names. But it's happened. It's happened in this seminary right here. I've seen people walk out that door saying something. I had no idea what was going on and never came back ever. I got questioned or talked to a couple years ago when I talked about the 13 former pastors and teachers and people attending the Springfield School, the Bible, blah, 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 and they're not around anymore. I named 13 names that time. And I sort of got talked to a little bit about it, so I'm not going to do that right now. Did you have something? Brother Mike?
The Ephesians chapter 6. it lets us know that there's always going to be a spiritual battle in the New Testament church, because that's what Satan attacks. It's foolish for us to ever think that we're supposed to have this peace, and there's never any battles, there's never any debating. And today we have a lot of brethren that get real uneasy, real queasy when it comes to debating or standing for the truth. But it hasn't stopped from the very beginning. The first church that Jesus started and built, there was a problem in there. And the problem is Satan trying to disrupt. And you have to stand. And that's, we've lost that.
Yeah.
That fight in us to, it's going to hurt. We're going to lose something. We're going to lose somebody. But I can't lose Jesus. I got to stand up for him because he's the one that did it.
We can fight the Catholics. We can fight the Presbyterians. That's no problem. And I'm just going to be, Brother Bo gets haywired. You're sitting there. Are you going to stand with the scriptures and battle him, try to win him? But if he goes south, he goes south.
Yeah, can't go with him. Got to stay with you.
Got to stay with it. It happens amongst the brethren. But Mike, go ahead.
But Stan,